declare that it is good to be here with you. I don't know whether you know this. Dr. David Dunlap is speaking in our chapel back in Frostproof. When I talked to him yesterday, I said, well, you know, we could save a tank of gas by myself staying here and you stay there. But he didn't think that was a good proposal. I'm so happy to be with you. Really, I was looking forward to it. And it's the Lord has laid upon my heart to speak to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. One of the things that this book was primarily written to the Hebrews, believers and unbelievers. There were small assemblies of Hebrew Christians who were trying to reach the other Hebrew unbelievers, and they were also in the congregation when this was written. So there are many things that applies to both believers and unbelievers alike in the book of Hebrews. Now, obviously, this is the only book in the Bible that has no name of the author attached to it. There are hundreds of pages that are written trying to prove and disprove as to who is the author of this. Dr. William Lane, one of the greatest scholars of the New Testament, after spending a considerable amount of time, said, and I agree with him, God only knows. G-O-K. And I have to agree with him on that, because there are many people who really believe that it is Paul who wrote this, and there are many, many reasons why they think that way. That's good. But however, all scripture is God-breathed. And the fact that it is in the Word of God, it gives credibility to what we are about to hear from the Word of God. And it's good for us to understand what the book of Hebrews is all about. Is this the sound that I'm creating, or? Okay, all right. It's good for us to know the summary of the book of Hebrews in three, maybe one sentence summary. The first four chapters, the Holy Spirit of God deals with the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is superior to everybody else. And the person of Christ, the supremacy of the person of Christ is the subject of the first four chapters. And chapter 5 through 11, 5 through 10, I'm sorry, it speaks to us about the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And his priesthood is superior to everyone else. That's what it's all about. And then the remainder of the chapter, beginning from chapter 11 onwards to the end, speaks to us about the walk of a Christian by faith. And it tells us all kinds of beautiful practical things for us to understand. And I'm going to be in the practical side of it, not the doctrinal side of it. I love to speak on the first four chapters, and I've spent almost months dealing with several chapters of it. I have been teaching this book in the Thursday night Bible study in our chapel back in Frostproof. In fact, the first three verses of the book of Hebrews let me tell you, it summarizes the entire book for you. We have a God who loves to communicate. He loves to communicate. And now we know that from the very beginning of times. When Adam sinned against God, they didn't go after God, did they? They didn't go after God. They wanted to go away from the Lord. They didn't want to face him at all. But God came looking for him. That's the difference between the religions of the world and Christianity. Christianity is God seeking sinners to be saved by grace, and the Father seeking the Christians to worship him. Christianity is different from all other religions. All other religions, man is striving to reach God. And we have hundreds of religions in India, by the way. And there are thousands of gods in India. They are all idolatrous, one idol or the other that is there. You have no idea how blessed you are to be able to come to the Lord who seeks you. So when he communicated in so many ways. One of the ways in which he communicated to us is through creation. And if you want to know about how God communicates through creation, you need to go to Psalms 19, where it says, "Heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament his handiwork." God declares, God speaks. "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night uttereth knowledge." There is no language in which this message is not heard. That is what it says in Psalm 19. I don't want to spend all my time on that, but as an introduction, I wanted to mention to you that, but in these last days, God has spoken to us differently. God in sundry times and diverse manners, that is verse 1, spoke to us through the prophets. And God spoke to different prophets differently. To Ezekiel, he gave visions. And Daniel, he gave dreams. And to Elijah, he spoke in a whisper. Like that, you will find that God has spoken differently to different people. Diverse manners he spoke. Yeah. So the whole Old Testament is summarized in one phrase for us by the Holy Spirit of God. It is God speaking through the prophets in diverse manners. That is what we have in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is all about one half of that verse. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? In his Son. That is actually the summary of the entire New Testament. It is God speaking to us through his beloved Son for us. And my prayer this evening, this afternoon is for you. It's still morning, right? This morning. Morning is that you hear him speak. The Lord speak to you. One of the best ways the Holy Spirit illustrates things for us is to help us understand the practical things that we as Christians are supposed to put into practice in our daily life. And so what he did in chapter 12 actually is actually give us, he said, let us lay, he's considering Christian life as a race. Our life is a race. Apostle Paul said, "I have run a good race. I have finished the race," he said. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness to all those who love his appearing, even to those who believe in his name. So there's a crown of righteousness that is waiting for every one of the believers. And the Lord is not going to show any disparity between two Christians. Every Christian is going to receive a crown of righteousness that is there. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but the righteousness which he has done. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that all the righteous requirements of God might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that wonderful? The reason why we are admitted into the holiest of all is because he did the work. He finished the righteousness. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God, as we have been told this morning in the worship meeting, that righteousness is imputed to every child of God. God has reckoned you and me righteous in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing for us? So this, I want you to think of this as a race. Therefore, he says, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us. And I like the identification of the author with those whom he is writing. He's saying, let us. So you can take the book of Hebrews and mark all the places where the word let us is used. You will see the let us path all the way from chapter 1 to the end of it. And there's a let us path. And he's saying, let us. Identification. He's saying, I am with you in this race, and I am asking you to run. These are the ways in which you can run. And he identifies with it. He's not saying, I am up there someplace, you are down there. No, he's saying, we are in it together. That is what he's saying. Identification, that is there. There are three things that is required if we are to be in a race. Number one is that you need self-discipline if you want to be in a race. How many of you watched the Sochi? Well, you are really good fans of sports. Well, you know, you watched the Summer Olympics, it's hosted by Britain. I can understand if you didn't watch the Russian Sochi, but but the point I'm making is that we sometime or another we have watched people competing each other. But in Christian race, we need to understand that we are not competing each other. We are not to compare each other. It's our own race with the Lord, that is saying. And so he says, if you are ever in a race, in anything, you have to first have self-discipline that is there. In order to be able to say what Apostle Paul has said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished, kept up the faith, and I finished the race. And in order for you to be able to say, come at the end of your life and be able to say, I have finished the race, you have to sometime in your life get into the race. So before you can get into the race, you cannot finish the race. If you are not running, enroll yourself in this. By the way, you don't have to go through any athletic director to do that, but the Holy Spirit tells you, you can get into it. So I want to encourage you to get into this race as a Christian. It should have been, you know, Sometimes we are sitting, we are not running. That is there. We take self-discipline. And the second thing it is that it takes some determination that is there. I want to be able to win this race. Even though I am not competing with anybody else, I want to win this race. I want to be a winner in the sight of God. You know, you don't have to please any man, but you are before God on this. But it takes determination. Self-discipline, number one, it takes determination. The third thing that is required of anyone is that it takes perseverance. Perseverance. Many of the Christians, you know, there are people who profess themselves to be saved. And we have seen a few of them in our life. I have seen a few in my life. I have been a Christian for a long, long time. 64 years. Don't tell me that. I'm not telling you that I became a Christian at the age of 2, but but the thing is that I've been a Christian for a very long period of time. During the course of this many years, I have seen a lot of people who profess to be saved. They sign a card, they raise their hands and so forth. But that is not the indication of Christianity. It requires self-discipline. When you are part of this, it requires self-discipline. It's required of everyone to persevere. And another word that Paul uses, which helps all of us to understand that in this race, is that it takes endurance on our part. You have to be able to say, well, I am never going to give up. When things go wrong and you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and things go wrong and everything go haywire, and actually the preacher promised, they said everything will be hunky-dory when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since I showed my hands, professed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I had nothing but trouble. Have you heard that kind of conversation from people? I have in there. And the Holy Spirit tells us, in this business, you have to be enduring. The word for race comes from the word in the Greek word agony. And there is agonizing that goes on. Endurance and perseverance. I have two daughters. One was a sprinter in the high school. The other one was a long distance runner. They are two opposites. And the sprinter gets into one of these long distance running. They run out of gas in the first 20 minutes. You know why? They did not prepare themselves to run for a long period of time. It takes time. And they keep going while the sprinter is way up there, and they are not able to breathe after 20 minutes because they put too much into it. They are not supposed to do that. So perseverance and endurance is always required. That means you have to come to the point where you say, never give up as a Christian. No matter what the trials and difficulties are in life. And believe me, if you have been a Christian for 64 years, you have gone through a few trials in your own life in so many different ways. We can all write a book. Anyway, who is going to read it if I write it? You know, there is so much out there that we can read. You know? And that it's out there. So we need to understand that we are to persist and never give up. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill during the Second World War. He was invited by the faculty of University of Oxford to give a convocation address. And he got up and he said, I have 3 points for you in my convocation address. And he said, never give up. The second point, never, never give up. Third point, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. That's the shortest convocation address that I have ever heard about. That is there. But that is really what Christianity is all about, that never give up. If you look at the life of Peter and Paul and others during the first century, when Paul wrote to Galatians, he said, God forbid that I glory in nothing save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. He really meant every bit of it. He suffered that cross. He carried that cross. And we need to understand that we never get into this race and persist in it in our own strength. We will not be able to finish the race if we run this race in our own strength. We won't go very far, that is there. We have the strength that is infused in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we must live this Christian life, run this Christian race in the strength which God supplies through the Holy Spirit of God. And that is one of the great lessons that the Lord taught the disciples in the upper room discourse, beginning from chapter 14 of John to 16. Five times, in fact, there are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit of God that is mentioned in that section. He said, you know, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And when he comes, he will abide with you for how long? Forever. To enable them to do whatever they need to do, that the Spirit of God will just come and abide with them. To take the very place of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim things to other people. Not some of these people never darkened the step of a university in their life. They preached the word of God with boldness. Where did they get that from? It's from the Holy Spirit of God that day. And when other people saw the disciples functioning and speaking and defending the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, we know one thing about these people. They have been with Jesus. That's what makes all the difference that is there. That the Holy Spirit of God infuses strength in all of us. If we commit ourselves to do the work of God and run the race, you can be assured of this one thing. The Lord will give you the strength that is necessary to carry out that whatever the determination is in your life. So there is perseverance and endurance that is there. And one of the questions that you need to ask if you are running this race is, ask yourself this question. What are you pursuing in your life as a Christian? What is it that you are running after? You have to give some thought about this race. It's a serious Christian life for us to be involved in this race. What are you pursuing? That is the big question that is there. And we are not in any way competing with each other. As Christians, and we are not relying upon ourselves in our own strength, we will not get very far if we do. If we decide one day that I am going to serve the Lord from this day onward, I'm going to use all my resources to take care of it. And you will finish all your resources and you have nothing left. And you will say, well, that was a mistake. But you have to understand that when you run the race in the power of your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, you will come to a point in your life, you will be exhausted, and you will have problems and all that, difficulties in your life. And when we have reached the halfway mark, and when everything is spent, the Father's full giving, as the songwriter has said, has just begun. Yes, there is no limit to what God can give you, strengthen you, give you the grace, the undergirding that God makes in your life that is there. And so there are one, I have a warning against self-reliance, because there are many Christians rely upon their own self in order to accomplish things. They rely upon their own strength to accomplish them. Unfortunately, they won't get very far. That is the thing that you remember about that. See, where do we get the motivation to run? Where do we, according to this, he said, seeing then we are surrounded by great cloud of witnesses. We have a misunderstanding when we read this portion of the scripture. The misunderstanding is this. We think that these cloud of witnesses that are all mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they are standing there and clapping their hands to encourage you to move on, to go on. They are not in a gallery encouraging you. But they are not looking at us and clapping our hands. We are looking at them. That's what the study of Hebrews chapter 11 all about for us. I've spent so many hours on that chapter. And the more I read, the more I want to read, because I am beginning to distill some of the great fundamental truth of Christian race, Christian life that is there. And I come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and I start out by saying, here is a man who worshipped by faith. The first man who never saw God in his life, worshipped by faith, Abel. Death is not the last word of man. Isn't that wonderful? About Abel, we read that even though dead, he is still speaking to us after thousands of years. The life of Abel is speaking to every one of us and challenging us encouraging us to take a look at how that we worship him. There are only two things that God is seeking in this world, by the way. In the scripture says God, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He seeks sinners. The second thing that he is seeking, man, Father, he said this in chapter 4 of the book of John, that he seeks what? Worshippers. He is seeking worshippers. And he saw a worshipper in Abel. There was a man named Enoch. And if you want to know, see, what is required of us as Christians is an understanding how to walk with God in this world. I want to know how to walk with God. And maybe there are only 2.5 verses that is mentioned in the book of Genesis concerning this man. That Enoch walked with God. And in that short verses, the Lord said he was attested as having pleased God in his life. And you know, when we are running the race, we need to understand that we are not running the race for anyone else. In this race, we are involved in pleasing who? Pleasing God. That's what God wants us to do. You should ask this question every day. Lord, what I am doing now, is it pleasing to you? What I am asking you to do for me, is it something that is going to please you that is there? So if it is not pleasing to him, we can discard it. The Lord will show us what is pleasing to him as a Christian in your life. And so we have these witnesses surrounding in heaven for us. And we can look at the life of these great men and women and learn volumes about Christian life. How to walk with God. I really want to know how to walk with God. And you know, I like that chorus when he says, he walks with me and he talks with me a long life, narrow way. I know he lives. I know he lives because he talks to me. He walks with me. He is along the way of life, the pathway of life. You are never alone. What did the Lord say to the disciples? I will, in chapter 14, he said to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can be, you look at yourself, you know, look in the mirror and see yourself. You can be understand, you can have to understand that you are never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. And God gives us the grace to walk with him and talk with him along the life's narrow way. And that is it's a good thing for us. You know, people might think that we are out of our mind or something, but who are you talking to over there? Well, that's a secret. I don't want to tell you. That's a secret. But believe me, that is possible for us. It's possible for us to talk to the Lord. We never have to feel lonely. If the husband is away, a wife is not giving a companionship, you can understand one thing. You will always have the companionship of Christ as a Christian. Always. How far? He who hath begun a good work in us will bring it to completion to the very end. That means from the very day that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been brought into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ till the day of your separation from this world, he will always be, he will complete it. That's why in the book of Hebrews says he is not only he's the author and finisher of our salvation. As the author of salvation, of our faith, he is the one who initiated faith in me. I have faith in him because he originated it. And it says, the Holy Spirit says, he is not only the initiator, originator of your faith, but he is also what? The finisher of our faith. That is there. He will bring you to the very end. He will not just cast you away in the middle of the stream. That is there, just like the world does. What a contrast to what the world is doing. We experience in the world, there are very close friends, the inseparable cronies. They throw away each of them, and that will take place without even a grief. They just don't care. But you will never see God ever bring you to that point where you understand that he will always be with you. He will always be with you, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And that's what he told the disciples in John, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, chapter 28, verse 19 says, he says to them, he said, "Lo, I am with you, how long? Even to the end of the ages." This is only one age. You know, that is there. And ages to ages, that he will all, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If we profess Christ, and if we witness for him, if we stand up for him, if we show our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that actually hates Jesus Christ, the Lord will tell you one thing. You will have the opportunity to hear the Lord speaking loudly and clearly for you, even through the ages. That is there. They are mine. I have bought them with a price. We may never understand the cost, but I tell you, after paying such a price, I wonder what he saw in me, the writer said, the songwriter, to suffer such deep agony. It's not anything that we see in ourselves and each other. We see each other and we don't realize the value that God has placed on each one of them that is there. To the least, to the highest, God has placed a value in the life of every child of God. I've given my very all to this person. And that's what the book of Romans chapter 8 says. He who spared not his own beloved son, but has given him up for us all, will he not also give us what? All things. We are worried about one little, tiny little things in this world, but the Lord is saying, listen, I spared not my own beloved son. He who spared not his own beloved son, but has given him up for us, will he not also give us all things? That is the faith that we require when we come to him. Not to ask for earthly things, not to ask for things that perishing and passes on, but eternal things. Lord, I want to understand the book of Hebrews. I want to understand the book of Romans. I want to understand how Enoch walked with God and pleased you. I want to be pleasing to you in my life. You can ask the Lord very boldly, and the Lord will grant it to you. He'll take you step by step and bring you to that point in your life that is there. And so the motivation that we have is this cloud of witnesses. How these ordinary people accomplished mighty things for God is a motivation for me. I know that you don't need, PhD, and you don't need anything in this world, but little broken words of mine can accomplish great things for God that is there. So we give ourselves to him that is there. And then you should run the race like they did. You know, life of faith is the only life to live. We need to understand that. There is no other life. It's a life of faith. We trust God for every little thing in our life. And just try to do that. You will have a different perspective about the quality of life as a Christian when you realize that, Lord, every step of the way, I want to please you. I don't know how to do it, but you can be assured that will please us the very heart of God. It turns, God is so pleased with you when you come to him like that. And God says, if I have given my beloved son for you, don't you think I will be able to give you what you asked? That is there. It's a life of faith. That is there. So the motivation to run comes from people like Enoch and Abraham and David and others. That is there. There are two things that we should lay aside. in between I have to look at this time. I think this clock is not working. No, I'm just kidding. If we are to run this race, we have to lay aside those things that hinders us. In the life of a Christian, there are things that hinders us from running the race properly. We don't have to ask anybody else. You don't have to ask your wife about what hinders me from running this race. You know by yourself. There are things that weighs us down in our life as Christians. Every believer has something that weighs him down so that he cannot really get it going. That is there. I don't want to stand here and tell you what it is. But if we look at the life of Abraham and Lot, and David and Saul, you can see how they differed in the way that they took the race. You see, Abraham set his eyes to a city whose builder and maker is God. Lot looked at the city of Sodom and pitched his tent toward Sodom in there. And our priorities of life tells a great deal about the weight that is there. And there are second thing that is mentioned over there is the sin that easily beset us. Notice your scripture there for you. Look at the definite article that is used the word. It says the sin. What do you suppose is the sin on the part of the children of Israel that kept them from ever coming into and inheriting the blessings that God had in store for them in the land of promise? What is that sin that was actually besetting their life? The sense enough? Have an answer for me?
Unbelief.
Unbelief is the reason why that one whole generation of people could not enter the promised land simply because of unbelief. One thing, unbelief, that is there. The sin of, we have to lay aside those things. Unbelief. We have to believe that this God is able to do exceeding abundantly of all we ask or even think. When we come to Him, we must believe that He is able. He that cometh to God must believe that He is able. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. He is able. I know He is able. And I can assure you that these two things, we have to, each individual, when it comes to the weight or encumbrances that are there, can you imagine somebody who is trying to run a race? And the weight problem is the biggest problem of getting qualified to run that is there. No matter how many trophies that you won in there, if you want to keep on entering the race, you have to go and discipline yourself with self-determination and reduce that weight to an acceptable level that is there. But that is physical. But there are spiritual things that weighs us down. Things in this world that we attach ourselves to that weighs us down so that we cannot get going as Christians. We cannot really motivate ourselves to do the things that God wants us to do as Christians. Now, my time is gone because David especially told me 12:15 by the way and guarded you and gave you special thanks to David for myself stopping this. I have just begun the message, but that's okay. But you got the idea, that is there. But one more thought I'll close. It won't take very long. That is, you have to keep someone in front of you as you run this race. That is why the writer to the Hebrews says, keep your eyes on who? Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And